This morning, going through our New Testament survey books, we have covered Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and this morning we are in the Gospel of John. An exciting trip and travel through the New Testament. We are out of books. I went to the printer Friday and dropped some more off, and we will have some more by next Sunday, but we're out of them for now. I've had requests from two other churches or individuals for multiple copies of it that they need, and so we've got a bunch of them getting ready for Monday to be picked up. But until then, we don't have any more books available, but we do have individual copies of the Gospel of John that we're studying this morning. So Travis, if you'll get these. If you don't have a book and you want to follow along in the Gospel of John this morning, feel free to get one of those from him. Should lift your hand up there and he'll know that you need one. Anybody? Selling them cheap this morning. All right, just hang on to the rest there. If you need one afterward, they're $5 a piece, all right? All right, the Gospel of John. Again, we're just looking at an overview. It's not real detailed, and yet there's enough detail there that, Lord willing, when you are going through your personal Bible reading or Bible study, you'll have that as a guide for you to kind of give you some information, introductory information to the individual books. We've looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And again, if I could emphasize anything, is that God chose a specific writer to write to a certain specific group of people with a certain specific topic in mind. All right, that's how detailed our God is. Don't be guilty of thinking God's a God that's afar off and isn't paying attention to details. He is paying attention to details. And he chose Matthew specifically to write to the Jews to point out that Christ was their Messiah. He chose Mark specifically to write to that busy-minded Roman servant to show them that Christ came at to be a servant of men. He chose Luke, the educated physician, to write to the educated community of the Greeks and to write about the Son of Man and about his humanity and deity to show to them that he was better than Greek mythology and the things that they believed. So God's picked a specific person. Two of the gospel writers, Matthew and John, are two of the original disciples. The middle two, as you saw, Mark and Luke, were not even there when Jesus began his earthly ministry, but were chosen by God later to pen those gospels for those specific people. God knew exactly what he was doing. In the mind of the skeptic, in the mind of the doubter that has no concept of biblical issues, they think these things are just thrown together and it's four different guys that wrote by what they heard secondhand or third hand and just put it down, and they have no clue what they're talking about when they do it. Their ignorance is showing in their conversation. They'd be better just to keep their mouth shut and make you wonder if they're intelligent than to open up and attack the Word of God and show their stupidity, excuse that word, but that's exactly what it is. Their ignorance of biblical things. So don't ever, when you're tempted to be intimidated by someone that's of that mindset and maybe higher educational level, don't ever be intimidated. That amount of education, Bob Jones Sr. said, education without salvation is damnation. And just to be smart is not it, especially if that intelligence and smartness takes you away from the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now we come to John, and John was specifically chosen to write to the world. All right, not a particular group, not the Romans, not the Greeks, not the Hebrews, but his message is to all the world, and we'll see that as we look at our study here this morning. Notice, if you would, the book of John. The gospel, according to St. John, was written by John. There's a couple references there. You can look at it, if you would, look at John 19:35, all the way toward the end of his gospel. John chapter 19. There's nothing in Matthew's gospel that says, other than the title, written by Matthew. Nothing by Mark or Luke that says in the title, written by Mark or written by Luke. The title gives us the authorship of the book. And though some dispute things, because they'll dispute anything, they'll argue with anything. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong, truth or error. They just want to be argumentative. And when it comes to the Bible, they want to disprove the Bible no matter what. So they'll give ridiculous arguments. And when it comes to John, it doesn't say, I, John, wrote this. But notice in John chapter 19 and verse number 35. It says this, but he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. John is the author of the Gospel of John, as the title indicates, and the context and the wording shows. Again, we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation, which are specifically identified to be being written by John. And the language and terminology is identical to the Gospel of John. But John, again, none of the writers wanted to put the emphasis on themselves. And so they did not brag about their authorship. And so John, even when he mentions who wrote it, he does it in the third person. He says, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. You know who, and it's at the end of this, the second line of the paragraph here. But you know what, when John referred to himself in the gospel, you know how he always referred to himself. He said, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And he wasn't bragging, he wasn't boasting. He was the one at the Last Supper that sat closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. We had the 12 disciples, and we had the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and then we had John, who seemed to be closer. If you read that gospel account where Peter denied the Lord three times, John was inside there already. He was known of the high priest and was inside. He was in there. He was the closest to Christ right up until his crucifixion and death. And so Jesus said from the cross, behold thy mother, behold thy son. John was there right to the end. So he was that disciple whom Jesus loved. And he is the author of the Gospel of John. Look at chapter 21 and verse 24. We're not going to look at all the references on our sheet this morning. But chapter 1 and verse 24 says this. This is that disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. So again, without John saying, I, John, who wrote the Gospel. Now, he does say, I, John, in the book of Revelation, who is on the Isle of Patmos, on the Lord's Day, he does it that way. But in this gospel, he does not identify himself other than in the third person, referring to himself to that disciple, referring to himself to that disciple whom Jesus loved. So who was John? You might not have had this problem, but when I first got saved, one of my biggest confusions is not understanding there were two men named John. There was John the Baptist, and there was John the disciple. And of course now, many, many years later, I wonder, how in the world did I not know that from the beginning? But when I was reading those, I couldn't keep the two separate, because sometimes the Bible refers to John as John the Baptist, and sometimes it just calls him John. And so you have to read the context to know which of the two they are. And so this John that wrote this gospel, we find out, number one, he was one of the Lord's 12 disciples. So that makes him not John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, born 6 months before the Lord through his mother Elizabeth, which was the aunt of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sister of Mary, or cousin of Mary. So there's a relation there. But this is John, who is one of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Secondly, we notice also that John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And so outside of the Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 different epistles, John is the author of more of our New Testament and more of our Bible than any other writer. So again, we see his special position in the Lord's work, and yet him not boasting or bragging about that position. Number three, the Gospel of John was the last of the four Gospels written. Matthew was written first. We kind of covered this twice. Matthew was written first, Mark was written second, Luke was written third, John was written fourth. The order that they appear in scriptures. Matthew crossed that bridge from Old Testament to New Testament. Mark came in, Luke came in, and then John comes in as the last of the four gospel writers. In other words, in chronology and time, he wrote after Matthew, Mark, and Luke were already written. Now, those books were not easily dispensed. There was no printing press and Thomas Nelson Publishers to print Matthew, Mark, and Luke and get them out to everybody. So John did not necessarily have the text of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but he knew by hearing, John being the longest living of those disciples, he knew what they had written about, and it seems like John decided to fill in the holes. Because much of what John writes, whereas you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, now those are in scholarly terms called the Synoptic Gospels, because those three men basically wrote about the same things. Now, not all of them were identical. They did not all write about the same miracles or the same parables or the same things. They duplicated sometimes, but did not other times. But John specifically mentions things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not cover. So it's like, humanly speaking, he was focusing on what had not been previously recorded. The Gospel of John is a great book if you ever have somebody that's new to the faith or looking for faith. The Gospel of John is a great book to steer them to, a good place to start. And we'll see that in just a moment, why that is that way. So the Gospel of John was the last of the four Gospels. John had the other three accounts available, again, more verbally and orally than in writing. Therefore, his gospel differs greatly from the previous three. John did not repeat what the other gospel writers had already recorded. He does not talk about the scribes, the lepers, the publicans, or the devils, the casting out of devils. He does not cover what is very familiar in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But he fills in the necessary information the other writers did not record. And notice I've just got some of the examples here. The Lamb of God in John chapter 1. Where John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." None of the other gospel writers mention that. That's specific. And again, let me emphasize, that taketh away the sin of the world. All right? That's who John's writing to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Matthew to the Jew, Mark to the Roman, Luke to the Greek. John's writing to the world, introducing the gospel to every tribe and nation. And we'll talk about that again more in a moment. But John filled the necessary information. The Lamb of God, Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You know the story. So when you're reading through the Gospel of John, you're reading new stuff you didn't read. You read Matthew and then you read Mark and say, "It seems like I read that before." Well, you did much of it in Matthew. You get to Luke and say, "No, wait a minute. He just told us what Matthew and Mark did." He did. Different details. More information, put it all together. But when you get to John, outside of the feeding of the 5,000, none of the John records 8 different miracles in his gospel, and only one of them is recorded in the other gospels, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only one that's in all 4 gospels. So the other 7 miracles that John records are not recorded by Matthew, Mark, or Luke. He's giving us new information, new material, if you would. The woman at the well. All right, the woman taken in adultery. The 7 I Ams, and you don't have to write them down, but I put them on the back of the page. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 8, he said, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 10, he said, "I am the door." In John chapter 10, he also said, "I am the good shepherd." In John chapter 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John chapter 14, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in John chapter 15, he said, "I am the vine, I am the true vine." So these 7 sayings of Christ are recorded by John, but not the other gospel writers. That's why we need, folks, every book in the Bible. You may not realize why you need those books in the Bible, but you need those books in the Bible. I just finished Leviticus in my daily Bible reading. And speaking from the human viewpoint, can I say this? I am always relieved when I finish Leviticus. Because that's some rough plowing through there. All those sacrifices and all that stuff, it's hard to push through and read that. And I get to the end of Leviticus and say, wow, finally. But then I turn the page and it's Numbers. And it's like, oh no. And then you finish Numbers and it's Deuteronomy, which is recording what Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers just said. Sometimes you get the First Chronicles, you all know the stories and the begats and all that. But they're there for a reason. And don't be guilty of being the judge of Scripture, being the authority, and saying, I don't need to read that one. I don't need to read this one. If you didn't need to read it, God wouldn't have put it in there. Because there's some that are not in there. We talked about in 1 Corinthians. There's another epistle of Paul to the Corinthians that is not in our Bible, not in Scripture. God didn't want that one in there. So the ones that are in there for a reason. Even if you're not getting the reason, read through them anyways. All right? Do it. Do the best that you can. But when reading through John, all these things are new. The seven I am. The story of Lazarus and raising him from the dead, back in our notes here. The story of the washing of the feet in John chapter 13. What a great story. Peter's saying, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. Oh, not just my feet, but my hands and my head too. Peter said some really good things sometimes. All right. So there's that recording of the washing of the feet. The promise of the Comforter in chapter 14 and chapter 16. Jesus said, if I go not away, I cannot send the Comforter. John tells us about that. And we go back to those passages to learn about what the Comforter does when he's come. He'll reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So that information comes via the pen of John and not the other writers. All right, the vine in John chapter 15. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. John is the one that tells us about that. John 17, that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that consumes that whole chapter of John chapter 17 as he's praying for his disciples and praying for us, those that shall believe later. That prayer is recorded by John. Joseph and Nicodemus begging the body of Jesus from the cross. Doubting Thomas. All right, and we'll talk about him a little bit in the morning service, but doubting Thomas, unless I can put my finger in the hole in his hands and his feet, I will not believe. Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Stretch forth thy finger. And he bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. John's the only one that gives us that account. And so we don't want to discourage the reading of the Gospel of John. And then finally, Peter's fishing and restoration, that great John chapter 21. Lovest thou me more than these? How many sermons have been preached on Peter's restoration, not to salvation, but Peter's restoration to fellowship with the Lord. After he denied him three times and the Lord asked him three times, do you love me? And Peter got grieved because he put the two together and knew what was going on. But God, the Lord restored him and said, feed my sheep. So all of this wealth of information is specific to the Gospel of John. All right, our next paragraph there. The Gospel of John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It emphasizes his deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, emphasizing that deity. Begins declaring his eternal being, because the Son of God has no genealogy, like Matthew and Luke both record genealogies. Mark does not, because a servant, nobody cares where a servant came from. John does not record a genealogy because he has no earthly genealogy. He is the Son of God. He has always been. He has always existed. It was written with the world in mind, both Jew and Gentile. John often uses Hebrew words, but then interprets them for the Gentile reader. Look at John 1:38. I'll let you look through those other examples that are there. But in John chapter 1, verse 38, Matthew, writing to Jews, used Jewish words but did not explain them because the Jewish mind understood them. Mark, when he used Jewish words, explained them because the Roman could not understand what those words meant. John, in writing to Jew and Gentile alike, does the same thing. John chapter 1, verse number 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, those Jewish men said, Rabbi. And John puts in there, which is to say being interpreted master. John interprets the word for his Gentile audience because they don't know exactly what rabbi meant. And so he explained it. Now again, without for time's sake, without going through, well, just look at verse 41 and verse 42 since it's right there in front of us. Simon Peter first findeth his own brother, or Andrew findeth his brother Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. He gives the interpretation of what Messiah is. Verse 42, brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Cephas is a Hebrew word. And so the Lord, the word of God, or John, explains that word. And all those references you've got in front of you, John does the same thing. All right, indicating his target audience is the world. And since they don't speak Hebrew, when the Hebrew word comes in, he interprets it or defines it for them. How wonderfully and purposefully your Bible is put together, each and every word. All right, it's not just the thoughts and the ideas of Scripture, the general take of it, it's every word. Every word of God is pure. All right, our next paragraph then. The purpose for the Gospel of John is evangelistic. And I love these verses. They're right there for you. John chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John says, everything that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote, and now I've given you stuff that they didn't write. He said, there's stuff that happened that was not written in this book, but these are written. Here's the purpose of John's writing of those things. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Folks, if anybody dies without Christ and goes to hell, they trample on the Gospel of John to do so. They step over that speed bump. Because the Lord has given the world the Gospel of John. And if they'll just take the time to read the Gospel of John, it is written that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by believing, have life through his name. Nobody can blame God if they die in their sins and get cast into eternal lake of fire. Because God has given us the account. He's given. It's up to the individual to accept it or reject it. And again, we've said it before, if they don't accept it, they've already rejected it. It's not a matter, well, I haven't decided yet. Yes, you have. God has made his offer of his Son. If you have not yet received it, you have rejected it. And if you die in your sins, you'll perish. And you'll perish in spite of the fact that everything has been written and recorded that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why Paul says in Romans, therefore they are without excuse. They might use it down here, but when they get before the throne of God, they'll have nothing. Their mouths will be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God because they've got the record, and this record is true. All right, the purpose of the Gospel of John is evangelistic. Look then, if you would, at some of the key words and phrases that John uses, not exclusively, although some of these are exclusive to John, but more than the others, again, giving us an indication of his thrust, of his outreach. Notice this, and this is really interesting, I believe. The words believe and all of its offshoots, believed, believeth, believest, believing. All right, all those different words appear in the Gospel of John over 100 times. 101 times. Yes, I counted them. No, not by reading John chapter 1 to John chapter 21. I cheated. I used a concordance, and I looked up each of those words, believe, believest, believeth, believe, and found out how many times each of them was used. And John uses those words 101 times. Now, that may or may not sound like a big total, but let me give you this. Matthew uses those words in his gospel. That same list of words. They don't use all of them, But out of the ones he uses in that list, Matthew uses the words believe or believest or believeth 11 times. Now you say, well, does that mean Matthew's not trying to get them to believe? No, but his target audience was different. He wanted them to accept. Accept Jesus as their Messiah, the Jewish people. Not believe that he was the Son of God that came to take away the sins of the world. So Matthew uses those words 11 times, John 101. Mark uses those words 16 times, and I'm not going to do this on every word through here. We'll be here forever. But just an example, Mark uses those words in some combination 16 times, John 101. Luke uses them, just like Matthew, 11 times. So if you take Matthew's 11, Mark 16, and Luke's 11, that's 38 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke those words appear, 101 times in the Gospel of John. Do you see the emphasis? You see what the Lord is trying to get John, use John's pen to get through to people about? It's about believing. That's why I say, if you have an unbelieving friend, loved one, enemy, neighbor, whatever it might be, and you want to encourage them to try to read the Bible, get them to start in John. Because it's been written that they might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not that the other books are not good, but for a young believer or an unbeliever, the Gospel of John will really help. Notice the word Father. And when we say Father, we're talking about with a capital F, which is a reference to God. The word Father, obviously with a small f, in the human context appears many more times. But that word Father appears 122 times in the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John, emphasizing he is our heavenly Father, the relationship that we can have. You know, that word only appears once in the Old Testament. Only one time is the word Father with a capital F anywhere in the Old Testament, because that was not the relationship that Israel had with God. He was their Lord. He was their God. But it was not a father-son relationship. That came through his Son, Jesus Christ, and us becoming children of God. So a whole different story. By the way, that one time you might be familiar is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He shall be called the everlasting Father. And it's a prophetic future tense, even in the use of the word there. Matthew uses that word 43 times. Mark uses it 5 times. Luke uses it 21 times. All of those combined are only half of the times that John uses that word Father. And so there's the emphasis there. The word world appears 80 times. All right, there's the emphasis. The word world. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all together only use it 33 times in three Gospels. That's averaging 11 times in each Gospel. But John uses it 80 times. The word know, K-N-O-W, not N-O. But the word K-N-O-W appears 71 times, more than all the other Gospels combined. That you may know, believe, and that you might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The word love, lovest, or loved, lovest, or you get the words. I don't have to read them. The words love, loved, lovest, lovest, and lovest, and those are all different tenses, and they're valuable, separate, individual words that, again, when you go to modern Bibles, they just make them all the same. They eliminate that old archaic spelling of it, and they're losing the tense is what they're doing when they're doing it. In our general reading, sometimes it doesn't seem to make a difference, but in accurate Bible study, it makes all the difference in the world. And so you can't do away with those endings of that without destroying a truth of the Word of God. But John uses those 57 times. The other three gospel writers combined, about 10 each, 31 times. But John talks about believing in the world and love. The word life appears 44 times in the Gospel of John. That you might believe and have life through his name. That's John's emphasis. The other gospel writers, 38 times total. The word truth appears 27 times. Again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 27 times that the word truth appears. And in all the other Gospels, it's 11 times combined through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word light appears 23 times. 23 times, more than any other of the Gospel writers again. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter 1. Every person born, according to the Scripture, at least one time in their life, God will show himself to them. And it's up to them what they do with it. No one dies having never had God shine his light upon them. It's not, the humanists will get a difference. They'll say there's a spark of humanity in every one of us. Well, they're twisting where the light comes from. There's no spark of humanity in us. There's God that shines his light on us at least one time in our lifetime. Now, I don't know about you, but I thank God he's shown his light, showed his light, whatever that verb ending should be. He showed his light in my life more than one time. But God obligates himself to show it one time. This is a true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light shines in darkness. But it doesn't shine from within us. It's not a spark of divinity in us. It's the light coming from the outside. And so John mentions that. And then lastly in our list of key phrases, the phrase, verily, verily. Verily, verily appears 25 times, and it's only in the Gospel of John. Matthew never uses that word. Mark never uses that word. Luke never uses that word. Paul never uses that word. Peter never uses that word. John never uses it in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John or Revelation. Jude doesn't. It's just exclusively in the Gospel of John. Verily, verily. So what does that mean? That means he's putting the gavel down and saying, this is ultimate truth. This is indisputable. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. He is setting the standard when he says that. So those are key words and phrases in John that help us to get an overview of what it's about. Now we get to the outline of it in just a few minutes we have left. An overview of the Gospel of John. There are three sections. Chapters 1 and 2 show us his incarnation and preparation. All right, chapter 1 is his incarnation. Chapter 2 is his preparation. All right, he's being, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in John chapter 1. In John chapter 2, he's being prepared for his ministry. All right, he goes to the temple. He cleanses the temple. He's setting the tone for it. John chapter 1 is the testimony of John. John chapter 2 is the triumphs of Jesus. All right, John says in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God. Twice he says in that chapter, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John had no ego. He had his own disciples that were following him. And yet when he saw Christ, he said, don't follow me, follow him. He turned the attention on him. One is coming after me, whose latchet of whose shoes I'm unworthy to loose. And so he pointed them that direction. Chapters 3 to 12, the middle sections of it, are the message and the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God. We read about the consideration of the claims of Jesus in verse 3 and 4 as he begins to introduce himself to the world. We read about the controversy over his claims in chapter 5 through 11, where the Pharisees are tracking him, following him through the cornfields, going into the synagogues to watch and see what he's going to do. Being in the temple and observing what he's doing with the healing and restoring of sight to the blind and things like that. And then the crisis over the claims of Jesus when he raises Lazarus from the dead and that testimony goes out and word gets around and they think, what are we going to do about this fellow? We've got to do something to get rid of him. So when you get to John chapter 13, you are getting now to the last week of the life of Christ. Remember they saw that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You don't even get halfway through any of those Gospels, and the rest of it is all about the last 7 days of his life. A lot of folks want to make a big deal out of the first 3.5 years of his life. And usually the ones that make the big deal out of the first 3.5 years do not put any emphasis on the last 7 days. Can I tell you that the reason Jesus came was not the first 3.5 years? The reason he came was the last 7 days. It was the death, burial, and the resurrection. It was the betrayal. It was the bearing of sins in his body on the tree. And yet people ignore that and go to the humanitarian side of the first 3.5 years when he's come for the nation of Israel. I heard a young woman say this week that the Bible says over 2,000 times you need to take care of the needy. And in the conversation, it just went from there and went on, who's responsible for taking care of the needy? Was it the government, the church, individuals? But I thought, wait a minute, let's back up. Where did she get that number, 2,000? Did she personally go to the Bible and read it and study and find 2,000 times where the Bible said to take care of the poor, take care? Now, no doubt it's in there. And I have not done the research, but I highly, highly doubt it's in there 2,000 times. Having read through the Bible several times, I don't think it's there 2,000. Now, I could be wrong, but I don't think it's there. I know the word needy is not there 2,000 times. I'm not sure it's even in there anywhere. But I know it. But you know what they're doing? Jesus fed the poor. And again, we did this on Wednesday Night Miracles. When did he feed the poor? 2 times. The feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5. 2 times in 3.5 years. And yet, modern society focuses on that and forgets the last 7 days, folks. It's all about the last 7 days. I mean, I'm not against the 3.5 years, and I'm not against responsibility and things like that, but it's all about the, and those that are emphasizing that are just overriding the last 7 days of it. And here, I'm getting off on a hobby horse here, but here in the last chapter 13 to 21, it's all about those last 7 days. The death and resurrection. Chapters 13 to 17, Jesus and his disciples. Chapters 18 and 19, Jesus and his death. Chapters 20 to 21, Jesus and his deliverance. Rising again on the third day, appearing to the disciples, appearing to Mary, meeting with them at the Sea of Galilee as they're fishing that night and catching nothing, and Peter casting himself into the water, going ashore, all of that in the wonderful Gospel of John. So that completes our Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the complete circle of all the racial or historic groups that were alive at that time and really have fathered in the races of our nations today. So there's a gospel for every tribe and nation and people and tongue. And all they've got to do is read it and believe. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for time to spend some time in depth in your word. And God, we pray it would encourage us. And Lord, put more faith in us in your word and its details and Father, all that you've given us. So we thank you for it. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us now, in Jesus' name, amen.